If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And again, it's yours. Take it if you need it. No charge. And for all of us, 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3. Tim's right. There's much going on around here. We encourage you to jump on board. Many opportunities to get plugged in. We encourage you to do so. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. I want to make sure we've all got one. And if you didn't get their attention, just let us know. Throw something at them. Make it soft, but don't hurt them. We need those guys. But make sure you have a Bible. Go to 1 Peter. While we're finishing doing that, I just want to mention my wife, Kathy, is speaking at a women's retreat for Calvary Chapel of Mission Viejo. They're up at Lake San Marcos, and that's where she's at this morning. So in case you wonder why she's not here or not greeting, she's sharing at a retreat this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, where we left off. Remember, this is a letter written from an apostle who has been through much to a people who are going through much. And so Peter's been speaking to them about the things we need to steady us and strengthen us and to see us through the times of suffering and persecution and all. And this morning he continues. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pick it up at verse 13. So we're in 1 Peter, we're in chapter 3, we're going to pick it up at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The context, of course, is these are a people who indeed were suffering for righteousness' sake. They were being persecuted simply because they belonged to Jesus. For them, this was not an abstract discussion, but a very real circumstance. They lived in a place and a time in which the Roman emperor, the Caesar, Nero, had unleashed a horrible wave of persecution against the Christians, burning them alive, and other various horrible forms of torture were put upon this early church. And so Peter wasn't saying, let's sit down and have us a little theological discussion here to fill some time. No, he's writing because it's a very real circumstance that they're going through. And God was preparing them for it and using Peter to prepare them for it. He was teaching them how to look to certain things about God and their relationship with God that might steady them, a foundation, all the salvation he gives and what that means. And he's been teaching them to let God use their circumstances for his great purposes. What was true for them is the same for us. Now, we may be closer to times like that than we realize. But don't misunderstand me. We really don't know suffering like they were going through it. Yes, we live in a day when more and more the Bible is being pushed away from the public arena, and they don't want prayer in various places and all, and we're being challenged for taking the stances we do in the Lord and all. But we don't know suffering like they were going through. You don't, and I don't. And we may not have to face what they were facing. But Peter here says that in all of that, I want you to be ready for something. No matter what you do go through, no matter what circumstances you do face, I want you to be ready to do something. I want you to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Look at verse 15. It's our focus verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What a timely word we have before us this morning. We're to be a people who are ready to tell other people why we have hope. In this world, in these days, as we see things getting crazier and crazier, we need to be a people who will always be ready to give the reason why we have hope. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 15. I've called our time a reason for the hope. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we've come to this time, we need to come to you. We've come to church, but Lord, we need to sit at your feet now. And we acknowledge that you're here. You indwell every believer. Where two or more are gathered together, there you are. This is your word. It's alive and active. And so, Lord, just saying, we know you're here. It's your word now, Lord. We're praying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd bring it all together. Speak to us, challenge us, strengthen, encourage, comfort, whatever needs to be. But Lord, let it be your will that's done. And Lord, considering these days, and considering what very well might be up ahead, Lord, we need to settle some things and be about some things. And I pray for myself and everybody here. Challenge us, Lord. Are we? We have this hope. Are we prepared to give the reason for it? So, Lord, in this time now, speak, I pray, from your heart to our heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just work our way through the text as we do around here. Let's go to verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Once again, we see that Peter has been teaching them, and he's teaching us also, of course, that dark days mean that the light of Jesus can shine that much brighter. We look around, we see so much that's getting weirder and weirder and just so much going on. But he wants us to understand that the diamond shines brightest when placed against a dark background. The light shines brightest out into the darkness. And so that's the understanding here. Understand this, that these are opportunities for us to redeem in the midst of these days we live in. And our lives are to be those very lights. This section is one reminder of how that takes place. He says here, blessed are you if you suffer. Blessed for suffering? Yes, blessed for suffering. These couple of verses here right away remind us that nothing comes our way that doesn't come from or through God. And that he's working all things together for good, whether we see it at the moment or not. And so we can know that whatever comes along, God intends for that good. Blessed for suffering. See, doing what is right, doing what is God's will for our lives, in and of itself, is a blessing. Not that others are going to think it's a great thing or where people pat us on the back or something. We're not doing it for them. But if we'll do what God has told us to do, if we just walk in this path he sets before us, if we do what's right, that in itself is a blessing because that's why we're going to hear well done. If we just track with him. Peter knows very well what he's talking about here. The blessing of doing what God would have us to do in the face of threats and everything else. In Acts chapter 5, we read how the religious leaders had called Peter in and the apostles with him, and they threatened them. The religious leaders took Peter and the apostles, they threatened them, beat them. But then we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they departed, meaning Peter and the apostles, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Are you there? Would you be able to do that? Do you do it now? You know, Jesus himself declared on the Sermon on the Mount, as the king, if you will, we're declaring the principles, the truth of the kingdom. We read in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, blessed are you, just like in this text. It means happy, blessed. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. May I pause for a moment and say that's the qualifier? This doesn't mean people are reviling you because you're being weird. It doesn't mean you're blessed because you're just pulling some prank or antic. You know, I see people do something in the name of the Lord, but they're just obnoxious. And then they go, oh, people, you know, I'm being persecuted. No, you're just being weird. But when you really do just stand for what's right and share the love of the Lord and point to His Word and all, and people revile you, what's Jesus say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we should face some persecution for our stand in the Lord, be it now or in the days that are coming, if we're doing it for His sake, He says, you're blessed. And remember, He's saying, basically, remember, it didn't start with you. They persecuted the prophets long before we came along. Indeed, if they persecuted Jesus, certainly we expect it to come our way also. But what's He saying? Remember this, you're in good company. When it happens, you're in good company. Therefore, you are blessed. But having said all that, now we come to our focus verse, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. Don't be in turmoil in your heart. Don't be afraid. Instead of being afraid, He says, sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We know from previous studies that sanctify is kind of that fancy word that means to set something apart. When something is sanctified unto the Lord, it's set apart unto Him, to His use. So here it's saying, as we go through these days, as we face sufferings and persecution and trial, settle something. Set your heart apart to the Lord. How that issue needs to be settled before the tough times come. The temptation will always be to compromise. And so you need to settle it ahead of time. It's interesting, in our New King James, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. However, if you have another translation, it might say something a little different there. Because in the Greek, what's translated Lord God here is actually Christ is Lord, or Christ as Lord. Set aside your hearts to Christ as Lord. Christos and then Kyrios. That's the idea, that Christ as Lord. The idea is this. Make sure that Jesus is Lord, master of your heart. Settle the issue. Who's in the driver's seat? Who does your heart really belong to? What are you really all about? That needs to be settled before times get tough. The idea is that at your very center, there can only be one Lord. Only one driver, really, in the driver's seat of your life. And so it's not what you say, it's who or what it really is. It's what you really get up in the morning for. It's what really is your priority, the motivating passion of your life. It's what you really live for. That's really the Lord. That's really what you're about. You see, that decision, that declaration would have gotten them in a lot of trouble with Rome. It's been pointed out, oh, if they had simply said, well, Jesus is God, those in that Greek culture, the Romans and all, they could have handled that. I mean, they had gods out of everything. Remember when Paul visited Athens? It says there in Acts, he says, man, he said there were gods in every corner, idols all over the place, naming everything a god. That's their mindset. So if you were to come along and say, well, Jesus is God, they say, well, go ahead, bring Him in. We got room. We'll let anything be a god around here. And so that, but if you said Jesus is Lord, that one gets you in trouble because that was Nero's title. That's what Nero claimed. And so if you in that culture stood up and said, no, I'm not going to say Nero. I'm the Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. That one would bring repercussions as it was. I mean, they would say, oh, we'll follow your laws as far as they go and we'll try to be good citizens, but we're not going to say that Nero is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's what he's saying. You got to settle this issue. And yes, it would have gotten them in trouble with Rome. But it's got to be settled before persecution. Same for us. We need to settle it. Settle it now. Before they begin to pick on you on the job site and they mock you at school or your extended family members just think you're being weird. You've got to settle it. And then it says what here? Sanctify, decide who you belong to, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense. That word defense is the translation of the Greek word from which we get our word apology. But in our culture, in our time, apologies come down to mean saying you're sorry. But that's not the word and how it was used in that day in that context. The word that's this translated defend here is comes from the word apologia, which really meant to present your case. It'd be like a lawyer going into court and presenting his case. It's to give an answer. So that's the idea here. Be ready to give an answer. Be prepared to say why you have hope is the calling here. Now, this word translated defense here, it is, we get apology, and we also get the word apologetics. Apologetics is kind of that those group of people who belong to the Lord, and yet they have made it their place. They have a calling on their lives to go deep in terms of explaining the basic truths of the Bible and all, in terms of how they relate to false religions and cults and all. And I'm thankful for those who are called to do that. They go out and they look at these, and there's so many weird things out there. So many cults and all. And so these were called to it, men and women who go out and look at those things. And they're able to line up these other teachings with the Bible teachings and show us where these other teachings are in error. And what's the problem with those things. And so it warns us and helps us know what is of the Lord and what isn't. And that field is called apologetics. So we're thankful of those who can explain the truth and Bible doctrines versus heresy, false religion. But notice the context. Look at it again. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what we're supposed to be presenting. We're supposed to explain the reason for why we have hope. Do not think that this verse is indicating that somehow for you to do that, you need a Master of Divinity degree. No PhD is required here. Well, what is? Just the presence of God's hope in your life. That's the calling here. That's what we're called to do. But you got to have it to explain it. It's got to be going on. If it's going to be something that you're going to be able to hold forward. Notice Peter says always be ready to do this. Not once in a while or when it's convenient or when there's a chance we'll get a pretty good reaction. No, always be ready to give the reason for what? Hope. For the hope that's in you. Peter's emphasis, and it's interesting how much about him is like this, his emphasis is on hope. That fisherman that God got hold of, that fisherman who went through once denying he even knew the Lord, then came the restoration, the empowering of Pentecost, and from then on he was a guy that was about hope. He could say, I know right well, there's great hope in the Lord. And that's what he wanted us to know. And really, although hope is based on what the Lord has done and is doing, and particularly hope has its outlook to the future. Look, if you will, back at chapter 1 for just a moment. If you're with us, perhaps you remember when we began this letter. Peter kind of rooted his argument here in some certain things. And he gets to it right off the bat in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. After he's given his greetings to the people in the area, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot there, what God has done for us, what we have now, but notice the future focus of it. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And he says, because of all this, what's he saying in verse 3 there? Because of it, you have a living hope. See, it says if you're in Christ, you've been begotten again. Remember, you're saved because you're born again. You're begotten again. We don't become Christians. We don't get to go to heaven, have our sins forgiven because we're good, because somehow our good outweighs the bad, because we go to church, because somehow our parents were Christians, we must be. I'm born in America, I must be. It's not churchianity. It's what you've done about what Jesus did on the cross for you. You must receive that payment of what he did for you. He was dying for our sins, paying that price, but you must on your side receive that payment. If you do, then you're begotten again. What? To a living hope. Why? Because we belong to a living Savior. What's he say? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he's saying. Jesus is alive. And if you belong to him, you too are spiritually alive. And you'll never have to face spiritual death. And you will see heaven and you'll be there. And that makes it a living hope. Down in verse 13 of chapter 1, by the way. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We're in verse 13 here, chapter 1. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think Peter is emphasizing hope. Do you have it? Do you live like you have it? Do you share that you have it? Go back to chapter 3 again with me. As we face trials and sufferings, it's the hope of heaven, the living hope of the resurrection that will encourage and strengthen us in all we go through. That this isn't home, but we're headed there, and it's a sure thing. This hope is a hope that people in the world don't have. We didn't have it once. We were hopeless until hope got hold of us through Jesus getting hold of us. And so people in general out there in the world, they don't have this hope. And we're to explain it to them. Our society in general is soaked in a sense of hopelessness. You see it. You see it on the faces of our young people. You see it in the decisions people make. They look around and they are discouraged. What hope is there? Where's it all going? I might as well just grab what I can along the way. What's my purpose for even being here? This world's going crazy. All those things result in what we see as a sense of hopelessness in our society. So we're called to give them the reason for hope, real hope. I haven't read it yet, but look at verse 18 in our chapter 3 here for just a moment. We stopped at 17, but just look at the first part of verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's much more there, but we're not going to cover it now. We're just covering what we are this morning. But I just wanted to read that to show us. Peter here says, now, but because of this, for means because, if we have this hope and all, we're to live in a certain way because Christ suffered once. That means he doesn't have to die over and over again on the cross. Once was it. He paid the price there. Suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The just, Jesus, for the unjust. He died, the just, I'm taking this slow, Sybil. The just, Jesus, for the unjust. Now, I know who the just is. Now, who could the unjust be? Who are the unjust? That's about half of you. Some aren't sure. Yeah, raise your hand if you're afraid to speak out loud. Who's the unjust? Us! Yeah, we're getting better here. The just died for the unjust. Why? What does it say? That he might bring us to God. Hallelujah. By grace. By faith. Through grace, by faith in what he did, he's brought us unto God. What a hope. And nothing. I love this worship set this morning. And all that song about, you know, how we stand in Christ and nothing can pluck us out and all. It's that awesome, living, true, sure, settled hope. The just for the unjust. See, it's not like the world uses the word hope. When the world uses the word hope, what does it say? It like, well, I hope so. I hope it all kind of comes out okay. That's what they're meaning. That's not how the Bible's using it. Here it's a settled, awesome thing. This living hope. It's a solid reason that we are to share. We're to share that reason for the hope that's in us. And how are we to do this? How are we to do this defending, this explaining of why we have this hope? What's it say? With meekness and fear. See, I have a concern, because I've seen it, and you probably have too. Some people think that we're to share, give a reason, and they do it with such... I mean, some people take the Bible, and they come up to someone who doesn't know the Lord yet. I mean, and they come up, and they just commence to bashing on them. You need to be redeemed, and for, you know, you're such a sinner, and you're going to burn, and on and on, and man... And then they walk away going, boy, I sure laid a witness on them. I sure gave a strong testimony. I shared God's love. And the one going over, see the God person over here just totally beaten and thrashed, going, that's God's love? Amen. They're sitting there going, what? They're just this heap all beaten up now. And they're thinking, man, I guess there's no hope for me. The way that person presented, I guess I'm totally lost. See, we're not to do that. Not Bible bashing. What's it say? With meekness and fear. Fear means reverence and awe of God. Remembering that, but by the grace of God, there goes I. And that you were exactly like, the only difference between you and that person is God got hold of you. There's been an awesome change, but it was all God's work. And they are where you used to be. And for some of us, not that long ago. And we need to approach it like that. Not coming across like, you know, I mean, people can be so prideful, almost arrogant in their faith. I'm going to heaven and you're not. Oh, maybe I'll share a little bit with you about it. But you're actually probably too ignorant to understand this. And that's how people can be. Understand that we were right there once. And only because God, His mercy broke through, that we sit here saved. So when you share, it's not gloating. It's not bashing. It's not as if we're better than the other person. We're beggars who found bread. Share it. You were dying of thirst and you found living water. Now offer it as such. And you know what? I want to suggest something. If you really want to share with someone God's love, listen to them. First of all, live it first. Let your life back up what you're saying. Make sure they line up. But then as you begin to talk to someone, you want to share with them, listen to them. Really listen. Because you know what? If you're listening and you're letting God guide you in that listening, you'll begin to hear the need. God will begin to open a door for you to share the hope. Because, see, you know certain things. You used to be there. You know they need hope. They're wondering, is there hope? And you can share it. But listen, see, you're listening, and all of a sudden, you go, oh, there. There's the open door. There's their point of pain. There's their need. And you begin to lovingly share towards that need. And let me tell you, guy, I was right there. Let me just share what God has. With meekness and fear is the idea. Well, verses 16 and 17, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There goes the health and wealth gospel. Because you will be often called to suffer. They were, we very well may be. It's not just a rose garden, except Jesus and cushy from then on. No, we very well may face times of suffering. But do it because you're tracking with the Lord. Suffer because you're doing good is the idea. Stand for Him. See, a godly life is one of the best ways to silence the critics. And one of the most compelling arguments for Jesus is the change that He's made in us. And that's what Peter's saying here. But having said all that, let's go back to verse 15 for a moment. Be ready. Translation of that might be prepared. Always be ready. Be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Could you? Sad to say, I wonder if there isn't a certain amount of believers who really couldn't. Could you explain to someone why you have hope? Could you really lovingly and simply explain what you believe and why you believe it? And I don't mean, well, I believe it because the pastor said so. I believe it because everybody at church believes it, so it must be so. No. Could you take somebody and explain what you believe and why you believe it? Through the Word of God, through God's work in your life. But have you ever sat down and nailed this down? If you haven't, you better do it for your own sake. To make sure it's solid and you're sure of it. That's something between you and God. I mean, that's a living faith. But also, so you'll be prepared. So when that doorway does open to someone, when you're at work and the person just goes, oh, I just wish I knew there was a reason for living. I just wish there was purpose in life. That's not the time for you to go, now let me see. What would be the thing to say? How does that go again? Something about God sending Jesus. No, you don't want to be at that right then. You want to have thought this thing through and have it be active in your life and say, hey, let me tell you, I used to be there. I wondered also. But let me show you. And off you go to lovingly share these things. But could you? Could you really explain what you believe and why you believe it based on the Bible? Crucial that we can. Be ready, be prepared to do that is the calling. Because I won't be at your work probably, and you probably are going to pull out your CD player and play this message on the job site. You are going to be the one. And at that break time, at lunch when you guys pull out your sandwiches, you're going to be the one to preach the gospel. And your life and your words will be a powerful testimony if you track with this. But you got to be prepared. This is the encouragement, the exhortation to be so. And then to go for it. Do you have this hope? See, first things first. The only way you receive this hope is to receive the one who ushers it into our lives. You must receive the just one who died for the unjust ones. You must receive Christ as Savior. This hope only comes by receiving Jesus as Savior. This is not the hope of positive thinking, just having a good mental attitude. That's not what it's talking about. It's a living hope that actually enters our lives because it's of a living Savior. You must have done it. If you haven't, you got to start there. I pray you'll do it today. But believer, what about you? Got a question for you, believer. Would others describe you as a hopeful person? I think sometimes some of us might be described by our coworkers and neighbors as hopeful. That guy's the grumpiest guy in the office. Because we let the world get us down. This whole world, what a mess. I can't believe it. I'm so mad at politics, and I'm so mad at people, and I'm mad at this new cult that's come out, and on we go. And we go around grumpy and mad. Hopeful, that'd be the last word to describe some of us. But that's not how it's supposed to be. But time for some examining. Would others describe you as a hopeful person? See, it's supposed to be where the world looks around, looks at us, sees us in the midst of that crisis, that problem, and says, man, how come you're not freaking out like everybody else is? How come you have hope when everybody else doesn't seem to have hope? How come you seem to have this peace in the midst of all this storm? And so that, and you can't fake that, not really in the long haul. The truth will come through. So you got to have it, but it is to be going on. But then people will see it, and what are they going to say? Where's that coming from? See, people in the world look around and they say, how can you possibly be hopeful? But that's their problem. They're looking around instead of looking up. If you look around, there's not much reason to have hope. There isn't any. So you got to look up. Believer, are you kind of low on hope? Maybe it's because you've been looking around. You've been watching a lot of TV and getting soaked up in all that news. Man, I mean, you know, we like to stay about current events, but be careful. God's still on the throne no matter what the evening news says. Okay? And he's working. And we got to remember that. No matter who gets elected in Iran or whatever, okay? No matter what's going on over there in Russia or something, God's still on the throne. And you got to remember that. Look up. You're not going to find hope looking around. But we're not to be those who live based on the horizontal. It's the vertical. And so the world looks around, that's their problem. Don't you get pulled into it. Set your heart apart for Jesus, believer. And look up to the source of your hope. And then I want to say this. It says here, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. If they're asking you about it, how is it that they've come to ask that? I've kind of said this before, but I'll bring it up again. The reason that they'll want to know about the hope that's in you is that they somehow, through osmosis, will catch the vibe. No! But that's how we kind of live. Guy, I hope they kind of figure out I got something that, you know, to ask. No, you must be saying something or living something. You must be conveying yourself, living in such a way, handling things in such a way. You must be living or sharing in such a way that provokes the question. It says, who asks you a reason for the hope. So something's provoking them wondering. Again, I ask you, would your life provoke that question? Would they want to know something's different? You got hope in the midst of this. You're not getting pulled into the whirlpool of all the stress around here. What's going on? How do you do that? Why do you have such hope? How about it? Are we known as hopeful people? Is the church today known as a hopeful group? We're supposed to be. Not the, I hope so, of the world, but the living hope of Jesus Christ. And that's supposed to be impacting us and impacting others through us. So we're supposed to get it settled. And that's the call this morning. Get it settled. And once you do, once you get it settled, get ready for the questions. Because the world is looking. The world is hungry. This world is hungry for hope. And believer, you have it. Get in touch with it, if you want to call it that. Live in awareness of it. Let it start impacting how we handle things, what we say and do. And then you watch. The questions will come. Are you ready? Be prepared to give a reason for why. So make sure you thought it through. Talk to others about it. Get it nailed down. Get some scriptures that solidly point to it. And be ready to give that reason. Because in the end, there's only one place. Only one place to find it. It's in the one who we set our hearts apart unto. That just one who died for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I want to invite you, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, today's the day. Don't hesitate. Go to the prayer room. Find a prayer partner. Let them know. Maybe have some questions. Ask them. They can handle it. Then hopefully you'll move towards that time of opening your heart to the Lord. Believer, we have an awesome living hope. I pray we'd have a real fresh sense of awareness of that and live with that. This living hope. The call is to live it and be ready to tell people about the one who gives it. Be sure we're living out verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to explain. Be ready to point to that one. Let's make sure we're living out this verse 15. No matter what we face in this journey with Jesus, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this living hope that you've ushered into our lives. For each one who's received of what you did on the cross, you brought with you peace, and you brought with you hope. Thank you for that hope. And Lord, so I would pray, Lord, that you'd help us settle the issue of who our hearts belong to. Help us to even day to set them apart unto you. And that no matter what comes along, that much will be settled. And Lord, then help us to go out into this world. This world that which there is no hope outside of you. This world in which it's dark without you. Lord, help us to be that light. Help us to be that salt. Help us to be those who are ready, prepared to give a defense, to give that reason for the hope that you placed in us. And in the bottom line, Lord, may you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.